Wonderful blessing. 2 Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as the ladies are finding their seats. Just one comment I didn't make this morning. Obviously, Pastor Allen already mentioned about Bob Vandenbosch being with us this evening. He is not planning to use overhead projector or anything tonight. He says, I want to be able to tell you what's going on, and then I want to be able to preach. And I said, that's great, Pastor, Brother Bob. So look forward to having him here. We are concerned, obviously, our governor just this past week signed a legislation that allows people to change their birth certificate to the sex that they so desire. That's really sad. So they're allowing people to lie on their birth certificate. So let's be praying that somehow that might be reversed. I'm sure Brother Vandenbosch will as well. We'll be sharing some of that tonight. I suspect at this point that that might be something that will go to the court system to see if we can that can sustain constitutionality. So let's be praying about that. We're saddened by that, but not necessarily surprised by that either. So there are several, the abortion bill that's sitting on governor's desk, let's be praying that he would veto that. As we've been praying about that as well. Let's pray that that will come through as well. So we'll learn about more of that this evening. Let's take our Bibles, as I said, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And last week we really began this lengthy discussion that Paul is having. I've chosen to break it up into probably three groups. The section that we're covering today is really the middle section. So I'm going to come to the end of the sermon today, say come back next week, because the good part comes next week, all right? Some of the serious part is today, and that's okay, because we need some of that as well. As you remember from verses 1 through 6, we talked last week concerning the minister's jealousy. Remember, he was jealous over them because he wanted Christ to be formed in them. Just as a father is jealous over his betrothed daughter, and Paul is likening himself to that. So he wanted them to be kept for and to be one for their future husband, Jesus Christ. And that's should be our jealousy and passion as well as we serve the Lord. As we interact with other people that know the Lord and want them to grow in Christ, our passion and burden should be that they would be ready to be a bride without spot or wrinkle for the coming of Christ. And that should be our goal as well. And then he's concerned, though, in verses 3 and 4, that the serpent Satan will beguile them. Satan has been since the get-go. Early on, we put the chronology together of God's creation, when was Satan created? Well, sometime in week one. Okay, there can be argument and discussion about exactly when the angel was created, but we know before day one, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, we started studying that on Sunday nights. There was nothing other than God before that. So somewhere along the way, he was created. It appears as though, again, our view of history and time can be very much changed because Scripture only records what's critical for us to know. So it appears as though sometime shortly after creation, Satan falls and then tempts Adam and Eve to fall and so forth. So from the moment of his fall, though, he has, from that point on, been antagonistic, and that's maybe even a nice word, to God's plan and purposes. And don't ever forget that Satan is fighting against truth, against God, against every believer. Now, he has a whole army of people that help him. He's not omnipresent. Aren't you glad? Only our God is. And I'm glad that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Isn't that interesting? That Satan has no place of residence in the believer's life. Praise God for that. Now, he can tempt us and he can try us, and his cohorts can. And of course, he has an amazing tool in each of our lives. It's called our flesh. And our flesh likes to give way to sin. That's our corruption. And I can't wait to get rid of that. But that's glory, all right? But we fight daily against that. And Paul is concerned in verses 3 and 4 that Satan will bring ruin and destruction there. But he says, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity, the single-mindedness that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. He's chiding the Corinthians for allowing corruption, deceit, wrong doctrine to be brought into their church, and that they tolerate it. We are not to tolerate things that are not true, or things that corrupt truth, or twist truth. And Paul is chiding them. And so then he acknowledges, listen, Though I be rude in speech, verse 6, yet not in knowledge. You see, Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, in a unique way, far more than any preacher today could claim, he understood God's knowledge. In fact, he was the tool by which God used to give us much of the New Testament, the revelation of the church age, and how we're to live for the Lord in this day and at this time. It was not a brag, it was the reality. He knew truth. And he knew that he had been revealed to them. Now, so again, we're grateful. Remember, he had mentioned in the previous chapter that he's glad that the vast majority of the Corinthians were back with him, willing to hear and heed, and he's grateful for that. And so now we step into these next verses, 7 through the end of the chapter, Lord willing, and so fasten your seatbelt. There's only four major points today, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the major point, and then we're going to discuss it as Paul. We're going to walk through the passage and discuss it, but I want you to see these points. So he's continuing on in his thoughts of a minister of Christ, and God has called each of us. Not just, we're not apostles, of course, they're gone, all right? But we can serve Christ. The word minister throughout the chapter here is referring to a servant. And God has called each of us to serve. Really, if you could look at verse 23, and I'm going to give you some clues as we go along. Are they ministers of Christ? We'll get to that discussion. He's talking about these false apostles. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And labor's more abundant. We'll talk about that in a minute. The whole focus of this chapter is on who is a true minister of Christ. And so as a minister of Christ, and if every believer here today wants to be a minister of Christ, I trust, then there are several character qualities of that minister, if I can put it this way. So number one, and you'll find this in verses 7 through 12, as ministers of Christ, it is no sin to be Christ-like. And you say, that's a funny way of putting it. Well, you'll see that Paul basically says this. So here's your first point, verses 7 to 12. As a minister of Christ, it is no sin to be Christ-like. You see, Paul, in his ministry to the Corinthians, acted like, had a heartbeat like Christ. I believe I referred to this just last week. We talked about those bracelets and all that was popular a while ago. What would Jesus do? No, the real question is what did Jesus do? And follow his example. All right, don't create another Christ. Oh, doesn't that sound like verse number whatever, 4? All right, don't create another Christ, another gospel, another spirit. No, follow the Jesus Christ revealed in the Word of God. And so Paul here is saying it's not sin to be Christ-like. Now, let's walk through the verses. Verse 7. Have I committed an offense? Have I sinned? In abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. You see, really the cross-reference really goes back all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You might want to write that beside the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verses 3 through 19, you see Paul there in discussing Christian liberty, he said, I have as an apostle the right to receive support as an apostle. Yet, out of love, and out of his duty to his responsibilities, he preached the gospel to the Corinthians there free of charge. Right? He didn't ask what was rightfully his for them to support him in the ministry. You see, he had labored himself to the point, or he had lowered himself. That's the word I'm looking for. He had lowered himself to not receive support in order to exalt them. Is that a sin? No, of course not. That's Christ-like. And we'll see that again in verse 10 here. So, have I committed an offense, he says in verse 7, in abasing myself, in lowering myself, that ye might be exalted, for you to hear the gospel, to receive the gospel, to become a whole new creature in Christ, which he'd also referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because I preached to you the gospel of God freely. He didn't charge them. Now, that was on purpose, and he's going to discuss it as we go through the rest. He says, verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. It's really important that someone understands you should not slander your spiritual benefactor. That's what they had done. That's what the Corinthians were doing. They were saying, you've been dirty to us. No, not at all. You see, he had in fact robbed, he uses a strong word there, and it wasn't real robbery, Other churches had supported them, had supported him, I'm sorry, so that he could serve them. What a position of exaltation, and what a position of Christ-likeness. So, and when I was present, verse 9, with you, and wanted, so he was in a time of need, he was getting behind on his bills, would be an idea there, I was chargeable to no man. He didn't create a burden to anybody there in the church, because he knew that that would create a wrong picture and view of the gospel. He knew because of the charlatans, the false apostles that were in the region of Achaia, that he would get connected with them and it would add legitimacy to their false teaching. So he had to, in his character, in his person, be something different than those false apostles who demanded pay. I know that we're not used to that in this country. It has been a part of our history. I'll never forget Dr. Marriott in his testimony talking about his father. So the Mr. Marriott, who was a police officer in Cleveland, was highly offended by people from the church coming around asking for money. He said, if the church does that, you get off my property, you're out of here. And it turned him against Christ. It wasn't until years later that Dr. Marriott was able to lead his father to the Lord. The church, and so we don't see that happening too much today in our country. But you go anywhere else among some of the false religions, it is expected, it's culturally expected for you to pay Buddhist monks. That's a part of who they are, and in fact, it's a part of your religion to give them money. That's good works to help somehow get you in God's blessing. Why do we give to the Lord's work, believer? All right, let me just stop here for a moment. Because we love the Lord. It's not somehow to give me brownie points. It's an acknowledgement that my God owns all of me, all of my stuff, that He's given it to me. What a gracious gift. And I gladly thank Him by giving to His work and seeing it prosper. And in fact, as you know, that as God gets a hold of your heart, He gets a hold of your checkbook. All of your money, and you come up, and this is God's work in your life. I understand that. This is God's Spirit work. You come up with ways that you can give to God's work. How can I save a few more pennies so that God can prosper His work? Here's an example in our church. We haven't really asked for it, but if you've seen the budget reports, and one will be coming out here shortly when we get to the month of September again, but all of a sudden there's money showing up for Pastor Allen's church plant. No, I think I maybe mentioned something once. Well, if you want to start giving towards that, it's going to take every ounce of our financial strength to accomplish this. Well, God's moving on your hearts. Praise God. That's an indication of God ruling and reigning. Praise the Lord. That's a good thing. Well, Paul here said, wait a second, I can't as an apostle receive what is my right to be remunerated because it would tie me with the false teachers. Who came in and very braggadociously said, you owe me before I give you any kind of teaching. And so he said, I can't do that. He robbed other churches, verse 9, so that his needs were met, so that he could give the gospel to the Corinthians freely, so that the gospel would not be tainted and ruined. Now, was that his practice everywhere? It appears not. He was the one that said, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. And he's referring to the preacher. Right? Don't muzzle that poor preacher. Give him financial freedom so he can give you all of God's word, be focused on it. That's Paul preaching. All right. So that wasn't appear as normal practice, but here, because of the tainting of those false apostles, he wouldn't do it. So there's verse 9. When I was present with you and wanted, I chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia, that's the church of Philippi and others, supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, verse 10. No man shall stop me in this glorying or this boasting in the regions of Achaia. You see, the truth of Christ had permeated Paul's character. Christ himself, we saw this from 1 Corinthians, had become poor to enrich others, to make us rich. What an amazing description of the gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. We've preached that passage before. What a wonderful example of what happens at Christmas. The commentary of Scripture is that Christ became poor so that we could be rich. And Paul, following in that example, was willing at times to become financially poor so that those he was giving the gospel to would be enriched with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believer, is the gospel so valuable to you that you're willing to become poor for it? I was talking to Dr. Matt Davis this weekend. We had alumni weekend at Maranatha. Wonderful time. It's the beginning of the 50th anniversary of the school. So lots of neat things happening. And Dr. Davis is the executive vice president. So he's the one that really watches over a lot of the hiring and firing and so forth and trying to handle all the needs and supplies. And I said, how are things going? He says, well, we've really got some major holes that aren't being filled right now. He said, these are, in our institution, would be top-level positions, and we can't find anybody that's willing to come to sacrifice. He says, we know. I mean, this takes skills and levels of ability that are beyond just, you know, the low staff, if I can put it that way. They need these skills in IT and in finances, in registration, all those kinds of things. And we can't find people that are, he said, we know we can't pay them everything that they're worth. They're worth far more. But they have to catch that heartbeat for ministry to come and serve. And what he was describing is exactly what Paul said I was willing to do. I'm willing to become poor like Christ became poor to minister to the gospel. Believer, are you willing to sacrifice, whether it's financially or in other ways, to be like Christ, to give the gospel? We should do everything in our power because the truth of Christ is so important that we will gladly give of ourselves in every way possible to see the truth of the gospel spread here and around the world. To see brothers and sisters in Christ grow in Christ. I will give of my time. It's not convenient. I know that. But Christ, it wasn't convenient for Him either. It would have been more convenient to stay in heaven and forget those terrible sinners on earth. But He loved us. And He was willing to become poor. May we have that same heartbeat. Paul says, the truth is in Christ, that character has permeated my life. So Paul would continue his glorying, verse 10, that he would not be receiving remuneration in Achaia, where the false apostles roamed. All right? Verse 11, wherefore? Am I doing this? Am I not receiving remuneration from you? Am I cheating you, Corinthians? Because I love you not, verse 11. That's really almost a joke. And it appears as though he's repeating an accusation. The false apostles had come and said, obviously it looks like Paul's not a real apostle, because if he was a real apostle, he would love you and take your funds. Okay, thank you. All right, you understand the ludicrousness of that comment, but that's what the false apostles are teaching. Have you ever heard that on TV before? Oh, let me tell you what God is going to do for you today. All you have to do is put your money in the envelope and send it to me and I'll tell you. Paul says in verse 11, wherefore, because I love you not, no, God knows. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful answer that Paul gives. He says, I'm not going to defend myself, but God knows and He'll defend me. Do I love you, Corinthians? And the answer is amazing. It's beyond any of those false apostles. I love you as Christ loves you, so much so that I was willing to become poor. You know, verse 9 probably references the fact that he, if I can put it this way, worked second shift, probably doing some tent making in order to meet his needs financially so during the day he could continue to preach and minister to those Corinthians who needed the gospel so desperately. Even though they spoke against him. That, my friends, is love. What an amazing God we have and what an amazing apostle we have in Paul. Verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, opportunity for accusation, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Paul would continue So as he will continue in this operation of not receiving money from them, so as to bar the false apostles from claiming any kind of equality with the true apostles. You see, they always, as false apostles, took remuneration. And a strong emphasis on the word took. Paul, therefore, will not take any. Because he served God not for money, but for the spread of God's ministry and work around the world. Now, he was had a right to be receiving remuneration, but that's not why he ministered. I trust that in every one of our hearts we have a passion and burden to serve God because He's God. Because we've been redeemed. End of statement. And that's what Paul's passion was. So, first of all, we see today it is no sin to be Christ-like. Paul loved the Corinthians as Christ loved them. Paul became poor, verse 12, and was willing to continue in that poor state so as to not mar in any way the testimony of Jesus Christ at Corinth and throughout the whole region of Achaia. Now, secondly, as a minister of Christ, it is no sin to be Christ-like, but verses 13 to 15, it is sin to be Satan-like. The stark picture that Paul is now going to paint about the false apostles is going to is dramatic. It's black and white. It's evident that, wait a second, these men were false. Verse 13. For such are false apostles. Here's their character. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel! For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You see, these false apostles, these pseudo-apostles, and in fact, that's that word pseudo, we get right from the Greek language. These pseudo-apostles, they were perpetrators of deceit, verse 13. You see, they love to bait and catch their victims. They did it through deceit. Just like a fisherman, if I can put it this way, deceivingly fools the fish into thinking he's going to get a meal and rather he gets a hook. So too, these false apostles did the same thing. Oh, it made it look like they were going to give these people at Corinth a wonderful meal. Rather, they got hooked on false doctrine. And their pocketbooks were stolen. Not only that, but as he goes on, they were transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, verse 13. You see, they used a cover. They masked themselves. Their true essence wasn't apostolic. It was Satan. Oh, they looked wonderful on the outside. Said the right words. Had their suave character. Dressed up and looked like the apostles. But their true essence was far from it. They were trying to look like the real ones. And as Paul says in verse 14, this is no wonder. This is not incredible. Who has done this from the beginning, practically? Satan. You see, Satan masks himself as an angel of light. Sin seems to always look kind of good to us. John 8, verse 44. You see, the reality is this. When he, speaking of Satan, when he speaketh a lie. And he speaketh of his own. That's who he is. For he is a liar and the father of it. It's no wonder that Satan's followers, his workers, will be liars just like him. There's a lot today going on about fake news. Why is it that we have that trouble today in America? Well, because a lot of them are following their father, Satan. Truth is to them a lie. Some of them fully believe it. They fully believe the lie. Some of them know better and choose to lie. But either way, they're following their father, Satan. What is truth, believer? Is it the article you just read on the internet? That blog you just read? The newspaper? No, truth is found in God's Word. Satan will, until he is destroyed, put away forever. will strive to lie, don't follow him. Don't get hooked. So their works, verse 15, yes. All the description of their deceit and their mask of verse 13, like their father Satan, their works will bring them to their end. Philippians chapter 3, and Paul describing the false apostles there says about their end, whose end is destruction. Don't get tangled in their snare. They'll take you with you. Be careful around false prophets. You say, well, yeah, I'll be careful. Now, don't forget, they put on a mask of light. They look really good. Believer, we could, and in fact, maybe there would be an appropriate time for us to stop and really discuss a lot of the false doctrine that's out there today. And that will continue until this earth is done, because Satan will continue to lie. You must be discerning. You must take God's Word and look at everything through the lens, if I can put it the way, of God's Word. Does this fit? Does this match? Or is it false? Oh, but they seem to be so sincere. They seem to be so nice. Yes, they're masking themselves as an angel of light, whose character is good, is righteous, is pure and lovely. But their heart is just like their father Satan. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Really important. So, as a minister of Christ, it is not sin to be Christ-like, to become poor, to love. But it is sin to be Satan-like, to deceive. Would you pray for your pastor? Pray for every one of our Sunday school teachers and children's workers, our Pastor Allen with the teens, that we would never be tainted by the lie of Satan in our delivery of truth. My father, he's in my new members class. How do you like that? All right? We're having a lot of fun. So he asked me today, we're talking through the inspiration and revelation of the Scriptures. He says, now, can inspiration still go on today? And I said, well, not inspiration Scripture as in recording of every word correctly and rightly. And I said, I do hope that my message today has been inspired by the Word of God and by God, that He is moved by His Spirit in my calling to deliver truth to you today. But I'm pretty certain there'll probably be something that my Heavenly Father will say, David, you just blew it there. Would you pray that those of us that are given the opportunity and the calling to deliver God's Word, that we wouldn't ever get caught in taking a little bit of falsehood and delivering it as truth? That would be the ruin of us. God help us to stay faithful to God's Word. Okay, so it's Satan-like to sin. All right. Number three, third point. And this is verses 16 to 21. As a minister of Christ, we must rebuke those taken by fools, all right, by false teachers. And Lord willing, as we see those who have imbibed or taken in false doctrine, they will be rescued from that falsehood. So, verse 16, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little bit. He's repeating all the way back to verse number 1. Remember, we saw it last week. Look at verse 1 again. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. He's coming to a point and he has to defend who he is and his character as an apostle of Jesus Christ because of all the lies that have been thrown. He says, all right, you forced my hand, so I will defend. And so indeed, bear with me in this folly, because I don't like to toot my own horn and you may accuse me of doing that. No, I'm going to just simply give you truth. And that's where he starts here in verse 16. We're finally coming back to what he said in verse number 1. I'm reminded, here's a great cross-reference for you. What Proverbs says, what the wisest man on all the earth said, Proverbs chapter 26, verse 5. Rebuke a fool,
Why?
Now, this is very interesting, and we could actually deal with verses four, both verse 4 and 5 of Proverbs 26. He says, don't rebuke a fool, lest you get caught up in his folly. Rebuke a fool. And this is verse 5 of chapter 26 of Proverbs. And this is really the command there. Rebuke a fool so he sees that he is a fool. So he sees that he is not wise. You see, Paul here in verses 16 to 21 wanted to stop the Corinthians from following the fools. You see, Paul will ultimately lead us to this. And here's his conclusion as we get down to verses 21, 22, 23, and so forth. Divine accreditation, divine God's accreditation, should be seen not against the backdrop of human greatness, but against the backdrop of human weakness. Now, this is very interesting. Paul's going to really turn the tables here. The false apostles like to come in and have their letters of recommendation and give you their, you know, their list, their resume of all their accreditation of, you know, I've got all these letters behind my name and I've studied under so-and-so and I've gone to this school of rhetoric and oratory, and so you need to listen to me. Paul is going to give his letter of accreditation from God, and guess what happens at the end? You begin to see God, not Paul. And this is part of the message that I can't preach until next week, all right? But we will glory in our weakness. Now look at the true character of the true apostle. And this is astounding to me, all right? Verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak, verse 17, I speak it not after the Lord. The Lord never did this, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. You see, Christ never defended himself in the way that Paul is going to. Yet, Paul must courageously, and that's that confidence of boasting, Paul must courageously undertake this glorying for the gospel's sake. As we will see in chapter 12, verse 11, he should not have been condemned by the Corinthians compared to the false apostles. They should have commended him. But the Corinthians were unwilling to do that under the influence of the false teachers. And so now he will commend himself before the Lord. Verse 18, seeing that many glory after the flesh, okay, here I go, he says. For ye suffer fools gladly, verse 19, seeing ye yourselves are wise. You're so smart that you gladly tolerate, you bear with, you endure fools. Now, what a description of our day and age today. Even in churches, don't miss the point of verse 19. Don't suffer fools. Oh, you are so intolerant at your church. You have standards and rules. Yep. Standards and rules, Lord willing, that are an outgrowth of God's Word. Not an indirect, but a direct outgrowth. We strive here at Heritage Baptist Church to uphold God's holiness among God's children. So that makes us, according to the world, and according to many in Christendom, intolerant. Yeah, and that's a problem, because you know what happens when you tolerate fools? Is you end up in carnality. Your Christianity is destroyed. And that's what Paul is trying to rebuke these Corinthian believers about. Stop it, he says. 4 verse 20. Ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. What? He's talking about the characteristics of the false apostles. You see, what they were actually tolerating in their smartness was being enslaved, bring you into bondage there, verse 21. Being wasted, if a man devour you. Yeah, they were taking their funds and everything else. Being brought into captivity. You see, this idea to be taken is taken in order to be used. These charlatans weren't at all concerned about the Corinthians' well-being spiritually. They were concerned about themselves only. They were being used by the false apostles. They were taken into tyranny. If a man exalt himself, you see, a characteristic of the cults is this. that there is a leader who says he's God. He's a tyrant. And that's where these false apostles were heading with the Corinthians. And Paul is saying, stop it. Don't let a man exalt himself. In fact, a part of the tool of a tyrant is beatings. If a man smites you on the face. Why is it that churches today seem to more and more face accusations of child abuse, sexual abuse? Because that's the quality of tyrants. Now I know, I realize I'm making a broad statement here. But if we stay humble with our God, He will protect us from temptation to sin. You understand that here at Heritage Baptist Church, we don't tolerate tyrants anywhere because they're of their father, Satan. We are all humble servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully aware of our capability to sin and fall away from the Lord. And so we strive to encourage one another. Why is it that we gather together regularly? Because you've been tempted all week. And so have I. And here's a place of refuge for our souls as we gather together here today, believers. A place where we find strength and encouragement in brothers and sisters who are fighting the same battles, striving to walk with the Lord in the face of constant temptation to sin. And you gather together today to find that encouragement, to know that there's others fighting the same battle, that there's a God who helps us conquer and overcome that sin. Don't let false apostles come in and destroy that wonderful fellowship and care. And that's what will happen. If a pastor is more concerned about himself than his flock, there's a tyrant on hand. Keep on going. So that's who they were, that was happening to the false apostles. Verse 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly now, I am bold also. Paul here is really using sarcasm. He says in verse 21, what a disgrace, that's the word reproach there, what a shame that I was too weak among you to not be a tyrant as described in verse 21. I was too weak for that kind of leadership. Don't forget, he had been accused of dominating them. Back in chapter 1, verse 24, we'd seen it. You don't have to necessarily turn there, but if you want to write that reference down. They had accused him, it's very interesting how this happens, of being a tyrant, of holding it over their faith. No, the reality was that the false apostles were doing that. He really was somebody who was just a servant. He was weak among them, demonstrating Christ's love, demonstrating Christ's passion and concern for them, being willing to become a servant for them. You see, Christ only is Lord. Not Paul, not the false apostles, none of them. Only Christ is Lord. And so now, he says, as if you want to, what do we see in verse 22? Are they Hebrews? Are those false apostles Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Verse 23, are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. Now, the false apostles, their boast was that, well, we're Hebrews and we're of the seed of Israel, we're the seed of Abraham. You see, Paul's commendation was in his weakness, not in his glory. These names that brings up in verse 22 were honorable names among the Jews. Oh, yes. They were, and really these three terms are all really closely associated. The word Hebrew really is taken from their language. The Jews preferred this name, in fact. Call us Hebrews. It connected them to their own language and to their heritage. We are Israelites. You see, our father is one of the 12 patriarchs. In fact, we're of the patriarch Israel, Jacob. And he is of the seed of Abraham. He's part of the great covenant that God gave with the children of Israel. And these false apostles have claimed that. And Paul's simple answer to that, so am I. I like that. It's real simple. He didn't say, and look at all my credentials. No. I'm a Hebrew. I'm an Israelite. I'm from the seed of Abraham. So am I. So what? That's really what he's saying. So what? Now stop and consider it, Corinthians. He's saying, so they come and that's their big claim. So what? But now let's talk about the true minister of Christ. The one who ministers in weakness. And let's see the description of that. So he says in verse 23, I am more. You see, Paul is actually the true minister and the false apostles are not. Here's the heart of the issue. Are they ministers of Christ? Verse 23, I speak as a fool, I am more. Labors more abundant and stripes above measure, prisons more frequent and deaths off. You see, they claim, the false apostles claimed to be the apostles. He is an apostle. And these are the facts. Here's the facts of the matter. These are the true marks of the servant of Christ. In everything, as he talks about being more abundant, above measure, and so forth, he was not in this way comparing himself to the false apostles, but he was saying he was totally different. He was in a different category than them. There is no comparison between a false teacher of the gospel and a true teacher of the gospel. They're in a whole different category, and that's verse 23, what he's trying to point out. Corinthians, you're being hoodwinked. You're being lied to. They are not true teachers. And so he makes the description very clear. In labors more abundant, he worked hard. He was beaten in stripes above measure, in prison frequent, in deaths oft. Amazing. We don't have a record of all of these things. In fact, of the Jews, it says in verse 24, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Five times that happened to him. We know of maybe one recording of that. We know from verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. Now that's a Roman punishment. Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. It seems though he was beyond the shipwreck of Acts chapter 27. And of course this was probably written before Acts 27 was recorded. All right, so he was in another shipwreck. You say, wait a second, we don't have any of this recorded in the book of Acts. Right. What was critical in the book of Acts was the spread of the gospel. His servants suffered much. So what? That's normal for the servants of God. It's just the normal lot. But Paul says, all right, Corinthians, if you really want to know, let me tell you. It's kind of like the little boy. You know, all of us, you remember as boys, the girls don't do this as much. This is a boy thing. Let me show you this scar on my finger. You know how I got that? All right, and I see where I cut my knee wide open, and I broke my arm. Of course, you have to have, if you ever broke anything, you definitely wanted the cast because you wanted to be cool. That was cool to have a cast on. You're a tough guy, you know. All right, now there's a little bit, maybe a taint of that here, but Paul is forced to do this. He's wanting the children at Corinth to understand and see. I have suffered for Christ. And that's the lot of the apostles. Have the false apostles ever suffered? And the clear answer in the Corinthians' mind was, oh, no. They seem to always have it rather posh, easygoing. Where are they when the real battle? In fact, in other of the epistles that Paul writes, he says, they don't ever bear the cross of Christ. They're ashamed of the cross of Christ. It's only a picture. It's only a mask. You see, believer, don't forget, as ministers of the cross of Christ, the ministers of Christ, we will face bad things. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This is so beyond us as American Christians that we've neglected to ask ourselves, and I think we need to get back to asking ourselves. Okay, so that if all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, if I'm living godly, if I'm truly living godly, when was the last time I was persecuted? When was the last time people fought against the truth that I was trying to declare? Could it be that we're not godly enough to face persecution? Then shame on us. You see, it was the normal lot of the apostles. He's going to go through all these things. Be destroyed. Verse 26. He keeps on, the list just keeps on going. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. It sounds like his life is full of peril. I think you're getting it. In weariness, verse 27, and painfulness, in watchings, that's the idea of sleeplessness, often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, insufficient clothing. Beside those things, they're all the stuff that's without. And really, the verse 28, now he's heightening it. He's saying, now here's really the big things. That's minuscule. Where does that put you, believer? We would look at that list from 23 down to verse 27 and say, wow, that's the big stuff. I don't know if I could do that. And now Paul is saying, actually, the big stuff is now, verse 28. You see, besides those things that were without, that which cometh upon me daily. Now that's one thing, that which cometh upon me daily, and the care of all the churches. You see, that which cometh upon me is talking about the hostility of crowds that were against him. It seemed as though everywhere he went, yes, he was in peril. He never knew if his life would end today. And then the care, the worry, the burden, the anxiety over all the churches that the Lord had used him to start and plant, like the church at Corinth that was bearing with, that was tolerating false apostles. That's the care he's talking about. These are, and verse 28, the care of all the churches. So that which cometh upon me, the word daily there in verse 28, very interesting. Daily. He's talking about day by day. This is the normal stuff. Day by day by day, I face hostility, crowds against me. I face the cares of all the churches. Wow. Who is weak then, he says, verse 29, and I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. You see, Paul is saying in verse 29, I am too weak to bear my burden. I am not only feeling trapped, that's the word offended. It feels like my life is being trapped and enclosed. But I am as if I'm being burned in a fire. Has your Christian ministry ever been that bad? You see, now we see the conclusion that Paul writes, and this is why we're going to stop here today. We're going to see some of the joy in God's grace next week. But you and I have been called to not only be Christ-like, to not be Satan-like, to rebuke those who are being taken by fools, but we are being called to be a weak, burning minister of Christ. Is my Christianity so bold? Is the holiness of character of my heart and life and how I live it out so clear that I face the hostility of crowds and the burden for other believers to grow in the Lord, the care of all the churches? Believer, is that a description of who you are? Unable to bear the burden of Christian ministry, not because you're spiritually weak in the sense that you're a carnal Christian, but because your heart is so burdened to serve the Lord, you're so open and honest about your Christianity, about your walk with the Lord, that the world is against you. Satan actively engages against you. And you can't do that in your own strength. That's Paul, verse 29. I am weak. I cannot do it in my own strength. You see, even as he goes on in verse 13, if I must needs glory then, verse 30, I'm sorry, if I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. That's the same word, the word infirmities, as the word weak in verse 29. He says, I'm going to boast that I can't do this. The work of the ministry of Christ is beyond me. Now, that all that list from verse 23 down, that sounds almost like an exaggeration, doesn't it? Like, come on, was it really that bad? So then Paul gives one final illustration. And he says, God knows. Again, just like he did earlier, God knows. Verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In fact, verse 32 and 33, this has been my lot from the moment of my salvation. He goes all the way back to the beginning. And we're not sure exactly, we don't have, again, this recorded specifically in the book of Acts. It appears as though it's right at Acts chapter 9. All right? Let's read verses 32 and verse 33. In Damascus, the governor Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Now, this is some of the details of the stuff that we don't know from Acts 9. We know that the Jews were against him, were laying wait, trying to kill him. Now we find out that the government was involved too. Wow. It seems the moment he got saved and God got a hold of Paul's heart, he so passionately served the Lord. He knew that he was a minister of Christ, that he began from that moment to bear a major burden, to be weak, to know that this was beyond him, that it was only by the grace of God that he survived, physically, literally, and only by the grace of God that he accomplished his work. Believer, my challenge and passion for you today is, are you so Christ-like, not so Satan-like, that your ministry in helping others grow in the Lord, like Paul was ministering to the Corinthians at this moment, is it such that draws the ire of Satan and his forces against you? If your Christianity is so weak that you've never seen any kind of persecution, can I challenge you today, believer? Follow Paul and Christ. Love in a way that's beyond you, to love others like Christ loved, to become poor, that you may enrich the lives of others. Be willing to serve God with your whole heart and mind. Let the care of the churches burden your life. Be willing to pick up that burden. If I can put it in a real practical sense, believer, who here today is your heart burdened for? I'm talking about spiritually. Our heart goes out to those that are in physical issues, and I understand that, but that's the lot of all of us. We are dying people, are we not? But when was the last time you were really concerned about a brother or sister in Christ here and came alongside them and helped them take steps of spiritual growth, even though you feared it might hurt your friendship with them? And you say, but by God's grace, I've got to help them. I want them to grow in Christ. I don't want them to be drawn into the false teaching. Moms and dads with your children. Sunday school teachers with the children or teens that God has given you. Adults with your fellowship with one another. Adult Sunday school teachers. Is your burden for the souls, for the heart, the spiritual growth of one another? That's a heavy burden, and I leave it with us today. I'm not going to bring us to the glory side yet, because I think we've forgotten that all that live in Christ shall suffer persecution. Let's pray. Father, in Paul's defense of his ministry, he ran to where he was weak, where he was beyond himself. Thank you for that glorying. Cause us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today to honestly evaluate our life in the light of this description of the true minister of Christ. He's in perils. He's in turmoil. He's in persecution. Lord, I am not talking about us going out and doing things foolishly so that someone resists us. But Satan is against us. And if we are serving our Lord, he will rear his ugly head, whether himself or his cohorts, or even through our flesh, in doing everything he can to stop the work of the ministry through our lives. May we be faithful to you. May we, like Paul, be weak and burning, passionate about following our Lord, irregardless of what may come. Oh, give us that heartbeat today, Father. Take your word and work in our lives. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, maybe today God's word has challenged your heart. And you say, Pastor, I realize unlike Paul, I am not passionate about ministering for the Lord. And it's demonstrated because I have not really faced any form of persecution. I've never had anyone reject me. I've never challenged them with God's word, whether a believer or a non-believer. And your heart is burdened today, and you'd say, Pastor, would you pray that God would help me to be the minister of Christ, like Paul, like Christ, that I'm supposed to be? Is that your need today, and I could pray for you right now? You'd say, Pastor, yes, that's my need. Please pray for me. Yes, amen. Several hands already. Yes. Yes, yes. Yes. Are you here today without Christ? I have not shared the gospel in a direct fashion, though we've alluded to it several times this morning. You say, boy, if that's what Christian life is like, I'm not sure I want it. Oh, believer or non-believer, let me say, hell is far worse. And it's our desire, and more importantly, it's God's desire, that you would come to trust Christ as your Savior from sin. You're in bondage. We as believers, though we may face persecution, are free. Free from the bondage of sin. We have a loving Master who cares for us in the midst of our persecution. Come back next week, you'll see. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I'm not saved. And I know that my sin is controlling me, that Satan is my master. And I want to flee from him and come to the one who can give me eternal life, a home in glory, and the joy of him living with me for the rest of this life, knowing his love and care and his comfort. Is that your need today? And you'd say, Pastor, that's my need. Please pray for me. I need to be saved today. I want Christ as my Savior. Anyone at all, quietly slip their hand in the air. I can pray for you right now. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, in an unusual way, I guess I could say, I thank you that Paul had to face this challenge with the Corinthians because it helps us see the real life of a minister of Christ. Paul's focus and the focus of the history in the book of Acts was on the spread of the gospel, the starting of churches. Had we not had some of this battle and recorded for us, we would not know how challenging and how hard at times as Christians it would be. So thank you for that. Help us to live lives in such a way that Satan would fight against us, thus confirming that we're ministering for Christ rightly. If there's one here today without the Savior, oh, please draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand our feet, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, you may want to spend some time with your Lord asking for his assistance and help. Please come. If I can give you a preliminary for next week, Christ's grace is sufficient to minister for him. Come and ask him for his grace and ask him for his courage. I'm reminded of what the believers did in Acts chapter 4. After persecution, Peter and John come back, and instead of praying that the persecution stop, they prayed as a church, Lord, make us bold. Make us courageous. Maybe that needs to be your prayer today. So if you need to come spend some time with your Lord, come kneel at the front steps or spend some time in the front pew. If you need some counsel or encouragement, catch my hand. If you're here today without Christ, oh please, we beg of you, please come and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, being freed from sin. So as our instruments quietly play through the invitation hymn, as God's working your heart, you respond.